So stand with me as I read our passage for today. It's from Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 7. It is one of the readings this week in the blue book. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, these words you inspired so long ago, Father, help them. Help us to hear them, that they might bring life to our hearts. But help me as I speak and as we listen, that we would be nourished with your grace and truth. It's in your name I pray. Amen. The Colossians' understanding of Christ's sufficiency was being attacked. And what Paul does in Colossians is lift up the sufficiency of Christ. He uses some of the loftiest language in all the New Testament to help them be reinvigorated in their view of Christ. In fact, in our passage we read, he talked about the knowledge and mystery in Christ who are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We feel or hear some of that lofty language there. See, the Colossians had come under some false teaching. It was mixing elements of Greek philosophy and Judaism. And so again, in our passage, we hear, let no one delude you with plausible arguments. These false teaching was taking them away from the glory of Christ. And what this false teaching was suggesting was that through veneration, being more holy in our efforts, asceticism, punishing our bodies, and the observance of holy days, that the Colossian Christians, if they did these things, they could placate the spirits outside of them and they could control the lusts inside of them. That there's a way they could take over their sanctification to placate the spirits outside of them and to control the lusts inside of them. But here's what Paul says to them. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. These things you're giving yourselves to, other than discovering the richness of Christ, they're not going to help you. So, young mom with three young kids, when you've been more angry than you want to be, and it makes you afraid about where you and your kids are headed, what direction do you launch out? Do you set a schedule to take care of yourself better and have boundaries and a discipline chart and things that are good, things that are good? But if that primary energy is I'm going to placate my fear by doing this and I'm going to reduce my lust and my little children's lust who are little flesh balls, their flesh ain't turning chaining anytime soon. If you're trying to do this primarily to be in control of that, you're going to get worse, not better. Here's what Paul says later on in our epistle in Colossians to the church about what they were doing to help themselves get sanctified. He said this, if you died with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are commands and doctrines of men, although they have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body. They are of no value in curbing self-indulgence. Instead of trusting Christ and his sufficiency, the Colossians bought into the lie that through veneration, asceticism, observance of holy days, they could placate their fear, the spiritual forces outside of them, and they could control their lusts inside of them. So let me ask you a question. How often do you deal with your fear or your lust in ways that have nothing to do with the Lord and being helped? In Romans 7, a passage you're probably familiar with where it says, the things I ought to do, I don't do, and the things I do, I shouldn't do, but it's not really me, it's sin in me. Romans 7 says this, that you're going to sin and you can't stop yourself. Only Jesus. And this is the posture you have to grow, a surrendered posture, and as He works in you, slowly you'll get better. If I was going to summarize Romans 7, it would be this way. If you preach the law, if you add to Christ's sufficiency, you will inflame sinful passions. You will make it worse. Now, the funny thing is, y'all, it's actually work, sanctification. It's hard work. I have not found it to be easy in my 40 years of my Christian life to have less anger. Okay? But there's less, and Jesus has slowly worked in me. The Colossians were right to know that sanctification has its difficulty. It was the way they were going about it. So in our passage, Paul says, I want you to reach. There's more for you to grow into. Yes, Christ could be more mature and fuller in you. I want you to reach for that, the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to reach. There's this mystery that is hidden. It is a puzzle, sanctification. But it's not one you can solve in your own strength. It is difficult. But what we do is we add to the difficulty of sanctification by making it more difficult. What mirrors in your life the difficulty of sanctification, but is really just placating God? What mirrors the difficulty of sanctification in your life, but it's just hard and you're actually trying to numb those pleasures instead of surrendering to the Lord and letting Him change you? One of the other passages this week in your blue book they suggest to read is Revelation 3, and it says this, that you're lukewarm. It's naming a problem. You're lukewarm. You're not passionately alive to your devotion for Christ. And it says the reason you're lukewarm is because you're self-deceived. You think you're well-fed and you don't eat anything. And it says what you don't recognize is that you're actually poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Do you know the solution to lukewarmness is recognizing that you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked? How many of you are ordering your life in a way, your devotional life, that is helping you to recognize that you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked? So then he says this in Revelation, buy gold from me. Gold is refined by fire. Here's the solution. If you're lukewarm and you want to be more devoted, buy gold that has been refined by fire. That's a reference to how the trials of our faith change us and sanctify us. And here's what he's saying. Enter more meaningfully into the difficulties that are right in front of you. Do a better job at welcoming the difficulty. Don't try to rush through them. No. Rejoice in hope. Slow down in tribulation. Persevere in prayer. Okay? I could give you other passages. That's Revelation 3, Paul, where he talks about the thorn in the flesh, this big thing that he prayed God would remove. Get this difficulty out of my life. And God said, oh, no. Difficulty is when you start surrendering and you start opening up and you see all this stuff inside of you. A trial of your faith is not pass or fail. It's to help you recognize all the stuff inside of you that you don't want. See, when we're weak, Paul realizes, is that we're strong. And then he says, I become more well content with insults, persecutions, and distresses. What Paul was saying is, I'm trying to welcome the difficulty that's in front of me because that's when Christ is working. So here's a prayer for this week that I think will help you with your devotion. Lord, help me to be willing to welcome the difficulty in front of me. Lord, help me not to be afraid of difficulty. Help me to welcome it. Now, if you were to pray that prayer, that you want to do a better job welcoming difficulty, how many of you think your life is going to become more difficult? Oh, so you're giving God permission, right, to be more difficult. I was a very legalistic Christian for a long time, probably missed 3 quiet times in 15 years. And the first day I actually chose not to do quiet time, I was afraid my life was going to cave in, because I had been placating God with my devotional life, okay? Accepting and living into the difficulty of sanctification is what unlocks the hidden mystery of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. If I was going to describe fleshly devotion, it would be this: responding to the difficulty of the faith journey in a way that reduces the mystery and majesty of Christ, but mirrors the difficulty involved in sanctification. Christ's exalting devotion, the kind of devotion we want to be growing, is accepting the difficulty of the faith journey in a way that makes the majesty and mystery of Christ more refreshing and gives us buoyancy. One of the things I've been most passionate about in my life is being a dad and a husband. Do you know what I failed at more than anything in my life? Being a dad and being a husband. It is exposed to me that I am poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Hallelujah. Because I get away with being a lot less in a whole lot of other places. Okay? So if we want to become more genuinely devoted, how do we do that? This would be my first point. Genuine devotion facilitates real encouragement and togetherness. Our passage started this way. I'm going to teach you guys, Colossians, I'm going to say some things to you so that your hearts may be encouraged and you may be knit together in love. Okay? And right before that, Paul talks about how he labors and he warns them and teaches them and proclaims Christ. And what he's saying is, all around you, you're going to be buffeted and tempted and try to find something else where you'll be more sufficient than Christ. And as you're doing that, it hardens you and pulls you away from people. It causes division, not togetherness. And so he's going to teach them about the riches and majesty of Christ so that their hearts are softened and they come more together. So if genuine devotion facilitates real encouragement and togetherness, do you know why it does that? Because it shatters our commitment to self. This is Luke 7:47, talking about the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little. One of the beautiful things about the work I do is I get to meet with a lot of people. And so I meet with people who do socially acceptable sins, and I meet with people who do unsocially acceptable sins. I meet with sinners, like you and me, right? And a lot of times when I meet with someone and their life's been devastated because they really have done something socially unacceptable, and I'll grieve with them, and we'll look real meaningfully at how they've hurt themselves and others. But inevitably, I'll have to say, you've been given a great gift. You can no longer pretend about how much you need the Lord. Sanctification should be exposing our sinfulness in a way we're becoming more grateful for what the Lord's doing inside of us. Grace doesn't give you permission to cover over how you live wrong. It provides the freedom to do the real work of deepening your personal appreciation for Christ's death and resurrection. If we really believe grace, we don't have to be so beat up by what we do wrong. We can actually stand up in it and look around and see what it does so that we can be more sad for it. And I know that may seem crazy to you, okay? But I'll be working with a couple in counseling, all right? And I've got to help them see where they are on the continuation of the line of sanctification. In fact, later in Colossians, a passage we didn't read, but later in our epistle, Paul gives words like anger, wrath, malice, slander. And he says, that's the old person. And he gives words like kindness, humility, and meekness. And kind of what he's saying is, see where you are on this continuum of sanctification. All right? If we don't see where we are, and if we don't long to be somewhere else, we can't change. Okay? So I may be working with a couple, and Dan Allender taught me as my marriage counseling, and he said, what you want to do is get people to sin in front of you, okay? Which is often not hard in marital counseling, okay? So there's a sin, and I don't know, the husband was angry, and he hurts his wife. And I say, oh, slow down a sec, do you see what just happened? And I might ask the wife, just tell me what that felt like to you. And she talks a little bit. And then the husband's getting angry and he wants to cover it over. And I say, no, let's think about it. And so I get him to slow down and I just get him to think about how he's hurting his wife. See, because I know he's going to want to apologize and get through this real quickly. But if he actually listens to how he hurts those whom he loves, he will have desire to change. His flesh will be weakened just as he listens that he doesn't do what he ought to do, okay? So if we want to have a fuller devoted life, we must recognize our commitment to self and sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow. We will never regret that kind of sorrow. It helps us to turn away from sin and seek salvation. Do you realize the Colossians were open to hearing a different way to deal with the difficulty of sanctification? The real difficulty in sanctification is seeing where you're not and agreeing with it and being honest about it and let others feel it and talk about it. Because then you're more hungry than those words that you love, those that sometimes you're tired of turning towards. You want to hear them because you need the ministry that comes through those words, okay? But not only do we need to find where we're not or where we shouldn't be, we have to long for more. Maybe in that same counseling session, I have the wife talk about what would it be like if your husband was less angry. And as she begins to talk about it, he crunches up and I say, just listen. Because what I want him to do is long. I want him to imagine that the Lord can do more than he thinks. Guys, we don't look. We see someone around us who maybe exemplifies Christ more and it arouses our resentment. We have to actually look where we're not and long. As we actually long and it hurts, Christ is filling us. He's becoming sufficient and we're going to have more energy to move towards what's good. He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be satisfied. Not him who beats himself up, not him who tries really hard. The hard work of sanctification is to accept where you're not, grieve that, and then to begin to long for more. In fact, at the end of the words, where in later in Colossians, where Paul talks about the sinful words and the good words, he sums it up this way. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. As you're living into sanctification, accepting where you are, longing for more, you're feeling Christ's forgiveness and his work in you is softening you so that you can bear with others. So when you think of devotion, I don't want you to think, not how can I be more disciplined to study God's word so that I could placate him and kill my lusts. No, I want to order my walk with the Lord in a way that I'm recognizing and sorrowing over my commitment to self, and I'm painfully longing for more. That's the hard work of sanctification. My next point would be the genuinely devoted need regular gospel refreshment because Christ in them will be under assault. Okay, you need regular gospel refreshment. Because that little bit of Jesus that's in you that actually shows up, he needs nourishment. Now, I want you to know, Paul's talking to mature believers right in the middle of our passage. He says, I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. They're mature believers. The difficulty of moving in sanctification is that no matter how far you've come, there's more to go. All right? Paul, in our passage, I want you to reach for the full assurance of knowledge of God's will. I can remember as a I think I was a fifth or sixth grader. One Sunday morning, I had my arms crossed telling my dad, I'm not putting on my football uniform today. By age and weight, I was supposed to play with the Mighty Mites, I think, the Pop Warner team that I was on. But skill level, they wanted me to dress up with the Mightier Mites, okay? And those dudes were bigger and faster, and they made me afraid. And I was like, I'm not getting dressed today. And my dad was like, you are getting dressed. You guys, oftentimes the Lord's calling us up. Playing with bigger people was going to show me how small I am. Oftentimes we don't want to get called up to more because we like where we've gotten. And it's somewhat comfortable. It is painful to go after more. And we will only go after more. We will only stand up to that big in front of us if we remember where we've come from. When David got in front of Goliath, he wasn't intimidated by big old Goliath. He said, God done took care of the lion and the bear. What's this uncircumcised Philistine? How many of you are remembering where you've come from? Okay? I had a good reminder of this many years ago. My middle daughter, soft and as beautiful as she is, we were in a new house, and she said, Daddy, there's no scuff mark in this house. You're a different man. In the old house, there was a scuff mark where we had been working on something together, and I got so mad, I kicked the door. We left that scuff mark there. I don't know why. But I think every time my daughter went by it, she felt my dad's a mean man. That was the same daughter one time we were packing for a trip to New Jersey to see my family. And she was helping me. And she said, Dad, are you going to ruin this trip too? And I said, sweetie, I didn't even know I was getting uptight. But thank you for saying something. It's probably going to help me, but I just don't know how much. So you have my permission to say it again. So about 8 hours later in Virginia, she said, hey, Dad, you remember how you said I could tell you? Well, now's the time, okay? Guys, the reality is you struggle with the same type of thing your whole life and only grow a little bit, all right? You're made in a certain way. God's creative. All of you are unique. The evil one is not creative. He's deceptive and he's a bully. But I want to tell you, in terms of trial and temptation, in some ways he's stupid because he tempts you with the same thing over a lifetime. You think you're supposed to be better instead of just celebrating the little bit of progress you're making your whole life. So the question is, because sanctification happens on the inside. It is manifested in what we do outwardly, but oftentimes a bunch of stuff is happening inside before we can manifest that outwardly. I was surprised when my daughter said, Dad, you're a different man. Because I hadn't realized that my anger had changed because I would still be so unnerved whenever I was angry. So the question is, who knows about your covetousness and your anger? Who really knows? Who are you vulnerable with and you help them see real sin? And are they waiting with you? And do they catch you and show you that little bit of difference, okay, where you're changing? That's the work of sanctification, all right? It's being in a community where you can be honest enough so they can really see where you're growing. Sometimes I'll do some teaching to some of the life groups and stuff, and I was teaching a life group of young couples, and I was talking about the difficulty of marriage, and I said, how many of you feel comfortable being honest about your marriage being difficult? And there were a lot of young couples. The majority of them raised their hands. And this was my thought, and I said it to them. You guys are a second generation of Oak Mountain people. And some people before you have fought for a community where you could be more honest. If I had asked that question 15 years ago, not as many people would have raised their hands. When Bob and I were having lunch early in Oak Mountain's growth, I can remember where he's, you know, he loves, what are those, mission statements and all that kind of stuff, logos. You guys have had 1,000 logos, okay? But anyway, He was just thinking about how he's a grace church. He's a grace church. We're a grace church. And I said, no, Bob, you're a grace and truth church. You love grace because it helps you to admit how bad you are and really find forgiveness. All right? It's a long obedience in the same direction. All right. So Christ needs to be nourished in us to keep going. The last thing is that genuine devotion leads to gratefulness. In our passage, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You came to Jesus in need. Keep coming to him in need. Keep coming to him in need. Do you know it's so easy to get pulled in and out of, we're well fed and we don't need anything and we're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Okay? In Corinthians, early in the in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, there's not many of you that are noble and wise and awesome. And really what he's saying is, you guys came to Jesus out of need. How come you're now getting all puffed up? Like, I want you to stay in need. But here's the thing, and here's the beauty of real gospel work, is that it really does make you smaller, and it really does make God's goodness bigger. Years ago, I was talking with a friend, a young dad, and he asked me this question. He said, whenever you talk about your girls, there's a sense of wonder. And he says, I want to be like that with my kids. How did that happen? And my mind went back to my training under Larry Crabb. And Larry Crabb's going to help you recognize three things and three things only. And he's made a lot of money helping you recognize three things. That this world is fallen and it's not going to be unfallen, no matter how hard you work. There's a sorrow that nobody can take away. There's a selfishness in you that you're self-deceived about. You need help seeing it your whole life. And you're not in control. There's no way you can figure out how to get what you want. So when he asked me that, I told him about how at the end of my first semester, where they really get you to look at yourselves, all right? I told my story in a group setting. And here's the feedback I remember. Gordon, it sounds like you've suffered a lot in your life, but it also feels like you use it as an excuse to make others feel sorry for you. Oh, that's a little bit of hard. That's getting away from your commitment to self. I remember my very first counseling appointment. I had to meet with someone. And about 10 minutes in, she said, Gordon, I want you to come down off your mountain and join the rest of us who are sinners. Okay? They were very aggressive. But I remember my last counseling appointment of that first semester, and I remember looking at the counselor, and this is what I said. If the Christian life doesn't mean I'm going to get what I want, then I don't want it. That's not what I signed up for. And so I was talking to my friend. I said, they helped me see my commitment to self. And I softened. So I haven't been afraid to see, years later, how much it's not about me. My oldest daughter, a year ago, we were talking. She had been doing some counseling. And she said, Dad, I'm learning some things about our family, and I'm just trying to stay positive. Okay? Now, guys, back 30 years ago under Larry Crabb, I was working really hard to get everybody to think really well about me. And that got dislodged. So when my daughter said that, I didn't pounce on her. No. I said, sweetie, tell me, what do you mean? She said, well, Dad, like everything in our family is, oh, that's so hard and that's so sad. She said, and I'm just so much more fun and free than y'all appreciate. To which I said, ah, sweetheart, it's been so good to watch you become a better version of yourself outside our family. This ain't about me. See, Christ is sufficient. And he's providing friends that are calling things out of you that we couldn't see. And here's what I said. Here's a baton, girl. Go. And go as far as you can. All right? It's not about me. And so the beauty of really doing devotion in a way that dislodges your commitment to self and you're really growing in that process is that everything begins to feel like a gift. All right? When you get gifts, sometimes you're like, it's good, I got to manage this. And no, enjoy it. They'll keep coming. Every good thing is a gift. We're going to watch a video that I think helps you picture this. I want you to think the greatest fruit of real devotion is gratefulness. If you're thinking about where your devotion is or where it isn't, I want you to think, how grateful am I? Because if I'm trying to placate God through my devotional life, or I'm trying to kill my fears through my devotional life, and I'm not learning to be more surrendered, then I won't be learning and growing into how everything is a gift. This video pictures or helps you to picture how everything's a gift. Let's watch it.
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah! Oh, yeah! Hey, Christine! You're here too! I love you!
I know!
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming, it goes on and off! Whatever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great! Look at that!
Ooh! I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys?
Food!
I love food. What? A briefcase? Are you gonna have work? This is awesome! Look, listen here.
Steve? The what?
Jack, be careful!
Oh. I have a car! Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car!
Oh. A car!
And don't forget your coffee!
You're the best.
I hope the Christmas theme didn't throw you off a little bit. All right? That would be where we could end up more and more and more with genuine devotion. You know, don't try harder and don't push yourself. Keep surrendering to the Lord and let Him work in you so that you have more passion and love for Him. Remember the prostitute who just was overcome with the beauty of Jesus and wept because she recognized her need for forgiveness. Let's pray.